Luke chapter 2. I forgot to mention one thing back on verse 8, so let's look at there in a minute. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. There's two things that are strange in that sentence. One is, when it says keeping watch, it says they were watching the watch. That was a literal translation in Greek. And it's a singular flock, which is interesting because it is the singular sacrificial flock that we talked about yesterday.
So these were the called out sheep, so to speak?
Right. The first call, and they had to be tested later. All right, down to 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Suddenly is this, we studied this yesterday, but it's an unexpected happening. And the multitude of heavenly hosts. Multitude is plethos, which means a huge number, incalculable. And heavenly is that word just uranios, which means, doesn't mean heavenly high up there, it means heavenly the highest in rank. A heavenly host. And the word host is stratia. And it means an army, or it's used for the word for troops and war. And we'll look at that a bit later. But let's go to 1 Kings 19. We're talking about the heavenly hosts. This is when Elijah flees from Jezebel. And starting in verse 8, "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake the pieces of the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." Now, what this says, it says the angels of the wind, which is kind of interesting. A great and strong wind, it's hard to see it here, but in Hebrew it's in this great and strong multitude of the angels of the wind pass by. And the reason this is important is because with that in mind it says, but the angel was not in that earthquake or in the effect of the angels. You understand what I'm saying?
You mean instead of the Lord it should say that the angel was not in the earthquake?
No. It says where it says a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and that's what it literally says is the angels of wind rent the mountains. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting. And we'll go to Ezekiel 1.
Thank you.
Never mind, that's too complicated. But it's in the vision of the wheel within the wheels. It uses the same word there about the angels being in the wind, the wheels. But now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Remember, I said that the word hosts is the word stratia, which means an army. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the word warfare there is the word stratia, which means an army or troops. And it's the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but unseen to us, there is this whole world of heavenly hosts that are involved in the warfare, as long as you empty. That's the it's not just that the word, the way the word is used, the indication is it's not just you that's involved in the warfare, bringing casting down imaginations and every high thing, but it's a whole army of angels that are and it's not just, how can I say it? We've talked about the humility of Christ, that he cannot occupy where you are. And the same is true, the implication here is the same is true, that it's not just he can't occupy, it's the aids that you have in this warfare will not occupy until you empty, until you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so the sense is that it's not just you in the warfare. There's a whole world of angelic hosts that are causing everything that comes into your world to see it as empty and vain and fruitless. Everybody understand that a little bit?
Yeah, I'm reminded of when Moses had to have his arms held up. It's like that's like surrender or giving up. And in that position, God prevailed.
Yeah, and he needed somebody to help hold his hands up. Her and whatever the other guy was. All right. Praising, the host praising is praising God. Praising is eneo. And it's a word that it's always used of praise to God. Doxa and all those other words are many, they can use to be praise of anything. But eneo is only for God, only for the true God. Okay, verse 14. This is a big one.
No, 2 Corinthians.
No, back to Luke, chapter 2. For 13 again. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We've talked about this, but this is important for a couple of reasons. It's the second part of it where it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And again, it's this word "en." And it's used about 2,000 times in the Bible. And it's only used about, I think that it's only used 19 times as translated as on instead of in. And this is one where, again, just as those other places, like in the Lord's Prayer, you know, where it said, I got to say the whole thing. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So that's the same thing we have here. So the right translation, and all commentators agree, the right translation of this is the goodwill of God in men. The goodwill of God in men. The goodwill of God is always the Messiah. The goodwill of God in men, Messiah, is glory to God and the only peace in earth. Do you see what he's saying? And it's every commentator agrees with that. The goodwill of God in men, the Messiah, is glory to God and the only peace in earth. Now let's look at a couple places. Go to Matthew 10.
Yeah, it's interesting. 13 leads up to it.
Yeah.
Because this is the highest of announcements.
Right. Yeah. And it's talking about the Messiah.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to Matthew 10. Verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's a biggie. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. For a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake or for my purpose shall find it.
Is that the same word in 34?
Yeah, it's the same word. It's translated. But again, here, you can see it's the contrast. He came not to send peace on earth. He came to send peace in earth, and it's the only peace for that in-earth position. Amen?
Well, the sword part is...
The word.
And, well, you got to be cut out. He cuts out the self, and then there's peace in earth.
Amen.
So I understand the contrast, but how did the translators know to translate? I mean, what's the difference
between on and in? It's in context. It
has to be
right. And the idea is, there's no looking at the New Testament except through the eyes of the cross. And that's the predicate. Now, every translation. Go to any Bible, and it'll say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," except the King James. All right. Let's look at some more. Let's go to Romans 10. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart. And again, in Greek, it's say not even in your heart. Say not even to yourself. Say not even in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? And again, what saith faith? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. And if I were writing this, it would have said, believe that in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's location of sphere. And the English language has poverty with regard to that. Because we hear it as we were believing in the heart that he raised him from the dead way back when. You understand it? But it's that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that in your heart God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. So the belief system is where he's raised from the dead. But if you just read that in English, it sounds like if I believe that he raised him from the dead 2,000 years ago, that's not the issue. It's you believe that he has raised in you. The word heart is cardia. It just means your inner being. Amen? All right, let's another one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
I remember when I first believed that, and it wasn't like a choice. It was just like I found that I believed it. I didn't consider the question and say, can I believe it? Do I want to believe it? And it was just like God gave it to me, and that was it.
But it was location of sphere.
Yeah, it was inside of me.
Yeah, he was raised from the dead in you.
Yeah.
Okay.
That wasn't my doing.
2 Corinthians, chapter 13, I'm sorry. This is the one we've talked about many times. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. Examine yourselves, chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And how do you prove it? How do you prove to yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? There's only one way. By waiting on him. Not leaning on your own arm of understanding to solve an issue. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobate. If you don't know he is in you, a reprobate is a technical word. It means someone incapable of repentance. How can you repent? The real meaning of it, abandon yourself, disown yourself, unless you know that Jesus Christ is in you. Otherwise, it's just the repentance of the world. Which is just, I'm sorry.
Is the case that he is in you, but if you don't know it,
you can't repent.
It doesn't profit you a thing.
You can't repent. Because he's in every man. The seed was shed on all flesh. But if you don't, it's not knowing that Christ is in you. That's just all there's, the new Unitarians, everything called the Spirit of Christ is in me. That's child's play. It's Jesus Christ. That means the Word has been made flesh in you. Otherwise, it's just a philosophy. If you haven't waited on him and seeing his faithfulness. There's no more important thing than this. All right, then let's go to the big test scripture. 1 John, chapter 4. Beloved, try the spirits. Test the spirits. Now, that's not testing little crap that's going on, while it's out of a spirit. I mean, that's part of it. But the real test of a spirit, by definition, is something without a body. You understand that? Your thought is a spirit because it's incorporeal. So when it says, believe not every spirit, it could just as say, believe not every thought. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is, not has, that he is come in the flesh, in your flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come, Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard that it would come, and even already is in the world. The mystery of faith is that he has been resurrected in you, and your you-ness has died. Because you can't, this isn't about double-mindedness. Well, sometimes I believe it and then I forget. It's about knowing, because you've tested it, because you've waited only on him. There's nothing more important than this. Then again, we go down a little bit. You of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world is the word ion. It's time and space. They are of the world. I don't care how high your thoughts are and how great your philosophy and how you can articulate the mystery of the universe. That's not the point, because they're still speaking of the world. The component of eternity isn't in their thought or in their speech. Therefore, their speech has not been seasoned with salt. Their thoughts have not been seasoned with salt. The thoughts and the speech is just like every other Gentile. They speak of the world, and the world hear them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's why it says there's no private interpretation of Scripture. Nobody gives a rat's ass what you believe about something. Did I say rat's ass?
Yeah.
And he said it again.
Anyway. I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody happy? You see the finality of this? Everything else is just meaningless. Meaningless dung. Somebody must have a response.
I'm wrestling with it, or not wrestling with it, but rolling around with this private interpretation. Christ is who he is, not who you say he is or think he is. And a lot of people get some high ideas and write it down and get the followers or whatever, and they divide them up, categorize him, and then worship their little aspect and end up denying the fullness of himself.
But denying the Lord that bought them. You don't deny him by saying he doesn't exist. You deny him by saying you exist. Remember the prayer. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal self, live thou thy life in me. Do thou thy will in me. Be thou made flesh in me. I have no self but thee. I have no will but thine. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we exhort one another daily while it is still called today. You exhort by causing someone who has returned to the domain of the Gentiles, the time and space, to exhort him, to cause him to change from one state of being to another. time and space, back to the mercy seat. Out of the fullness of your heart, the mouth speaks. You believe, you know, there's, you don't, if you don't, I mean, it's just simple.
I just saw why he disappeared after he broke bread with the guys on the road.
Amen.
Emmaus. Had he not disappeared, they would immediately have worshipped him in the flesh.
That's right.
Built an altar, raised a temple.
They had to run around with all kinds of crosses on their neck.
Yeah. We saw him in the flesh. We are special.
Well, it's just childish. It's not whether they're saved or not. It's just childish. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. When I became an adult, I put away, I divorced the childish things. It's time to divorce all of the references to your past, to you, emotionally and intellectually and historically and every other way. You have no concern for the future because He is your future. All right? Okay. Alan, take a big guy.